Welcome to the podcast of Mosaic Church, celebrating diversity within community.
We're wrapping Ephesians up today, and we've spent this is our 15th week, so not quite 4 months on Ephesians. And we're here at the end, and it's probably the second most famous part of Ephesians. Probably the first most famous part of Ephesians is that part we read in Ephesians 4 that really talks about how God has gifted us individually. He gave some to apostles and teachers and preachers and evangelists and prophets. And that was done so that the building of the body could happen, so that the body could do the works of a ministry. And that's probably, my guess, was probably the most popular, famous, well-known part of Ephesians. This is probably second to that. And it's the part where he talks about putting on the full armor of God. When I was a kid growing up in Pentecost Holiness Church, we would sing a song about it. I don't remember the song, but there was a song about putting on, and we put on the different parts of the armor of God as we're doing it. And so we're going to read it, and then I'm going to pray, and then we're going to talk a little bit about kind of maybe the way we've traditionally read this and maybe what Paul's trying to get out of it. Not that we haven't read it correctly in the past, but as I've read it again as an adult, it's different than what I got as a kid. And so we'll read that. But we'll start in verse 10 of Ephesians chapter 6, and we'll go all the way to the end, even though it's the goodbyes, just so we can say we completed Ephesians. I'd hate to leave three verses undone. So Ephesians 6, verse 10. Ephesians 6:10, he says this: finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. And just so we don't forget, verse 1, he talks about God's mighty power. Do you remember that? He said, the same mighty power that raised Jesus from the dead lives inside of us. He hasn't really gotten off that topic. So finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood. I'll read that again because we missed that a lot. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but it's against the rulers and against authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. And so therefore, put on the full armor of God. Second time he said that. So that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you've done everything, to stand. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist and the breastplate of righteousness in its place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions and with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert. Always keep on praying for the Lord's people. Pray for me that whenever I speak, my words may be given. Pray also for me when I speak, words may be given to me, so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. And this guy who has a weird name, dear brother, Tychicus, and faithful servant of the Lord, this guy who has a really strange name, he's a very dear brother and servant of the Lord. He will tell you everything so that you may know how I am and what I am doing. I am sending him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage you. Peace to the brothers and sisters with love from faith. And love with faith from God, the Father and Lord Jesus Christ, grace to all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with an undying love. And so that's how he wraps it up. Let's pray. God, as we've spent time in Ephesians, and there's been many things that you've revealed to us through these weeks that we've been in Ephesians, God, would you seal them in our hearts? Would you bring them back into our minds when it's needed? Would we remember that when we pray those things, we're praying to a God who is powerful enough to create all things, and that the power that you have inside of us is the same great power that raised Jesus from the dead. God, we love you. We pray that you would lift the words of this text off the pages and plant them deep into our hearts, that they may transform us. In your name we pray. Amen. So, when I heard this verse as a kid, when I sang those songs as a kid, there was lots of imagery that was put in there. And let's not make a mistake about it. Paul intentionally uses some of that imagery. I mean, it's not as if he's not trying to conjure up the image of a warrior. He is. I mean, that's who wore breastplates, right? That's who wore helmets, who had swords, who had shields. They were the warriors. They were the people who went out. And so I think Paul is trying to put across this idea that we are kind of in that role, that it is a spiritual battle. But Paul very quickly makes his transition to who it is that we're in battle with. And so before we get there, I don't want us to leave this place again without reading the very first part. He says, finally, be strong in the Lord, which is a contradiction to a lot of my life where I try to be strong in who I am, you know? And I wrap it up with all kinds of excuses like, well, the Lord made me who I am, so I'm still kind of being strong in the Lord. But the truth is, I'm not. And a lot of times I'm relying on my own brain power that God's given me, for sure. But I'm still relying on myself or my own strength, or I worry, and so I'm trying to take control of a situation by worrying. Instead of relying on what God said in Matthew 6, is don't worry. I've got everything. I love you. I provide everything. I can do that. But the second something hits, like I try to rely on my own power, my own strength, my own whatever, and Paul wraps this part of Ephesians up by saying, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. And so this morning, I've talked to a handful of you, and there's some medical things going on, and there's some job worries going on, and there's some travel anxiety going on. I have some sickness at my house at the moment, and let's hear those words that Paul writes, the Holy Spirit inspired Paul to write, be strong in the power of the Lord. We can rest in that. We don't have to be strong in our own power. We can be strong in the power of the Lord. The mighty power of the Lord. And so put on this full armor. So now he goes back to this imagery, which is interesting because he just talked about us being strong in the mighty power of the Lord, and he tells us to put on this stuff, right? And it's not interesting if we read in the context in which Paul wrote it, but it is interesting if you read it in the context with which I was taught it as a young kid. I was taught, I put on all this stuff, and then I'm ready to go out and fight this battle, right? So I had this stuff, and I had my sword in my hand, right? And so as a little kid, they tell you, this is the word of God, so you get your sword, right? And we kind of do this stuff, and I'm not 100% certain, but there's a really good chance. I'm like 95%, I'm probably 80% certain. It's a long time ago. But there's a pretty good chance that there was some kind of arts and crafts made with some shoes, probably in a breastplate, I'm guessing. Did y'all ever do that, Carolyn? When they're, oh, yeah. So Carolyn helped with kids for a long time, so I'm not way off base there. And so there's this imagery, like, I'm going to fight. He just said, rest in the mighty power of God. But then he transitions into this imagery. And so I was always taught this imagery is like, God's going to protect me, but I got to go do the fighting. That's not what Paul is saying. He says, rest in the mighty power of God, but be prepared, because it's not going to be easy. And how do we prepare ourselves? They spent a lot more time as a kid, and I'm not begrudging anybody because it taught me things, it made things stick in my head, but about the different parts of the armor, right? Like, I remember that it was a breastplate of righteousness. I even remember that part. Nobody really spent much time telling me what righteousness meant, right? I got the sword. Sword's the word of God. But I'm using it as a, in my mind, as a little kid, as something to cut people with, all right? And something I'm going to tear somebody up with. I got these shoes, they're going to run really fast, but what are those shoes? The gospel of peace. The belt that holds everything together, what is that? It's the belt of truth. And nobody took the time to explain it to me. A lot more time was spent on the imagery of kind of preparing myself for battle. And it is a battle. Paul doesn't want us to lose that, but he's saying you're not fighting against things that are here, right? That's Paul's, I'm losing the language here. Struggle's not against flesh and blood. But when I was growing up, I was taught, and a lot of you guys maybe bought into this as well, or were taught this, or taught this, and I did it as well. Early on is, you know, my struggle, I mean, when I grew up, it was against the Democrats. I mean, it's funny, but it's true. If you grew up in the church I grew up in, that was it. And so our battle was against the Democrats and the people who didn't think like we did. Paul's telling us right here, our battle is not against flesh and blood. Our battle is against these rulers of the evil world that we can't yet see. It's a spiritual kind of battle. And so that's not a call to don't vote. Vote, please. A lot of men and women paid a big sacrifice so that we could. And so vote with a conscience. But that's not your battle as the person on the other side of the voting aisle. Our battle is not against people who have a different sexual orientation than us. But when I was growing up, that was the battle. In 1982, I probably don't remember a lot from 82. I was five, but 87, 88, I kind of start remembering that. I remember Pat Robertson came to my church to give his pitch for why he should be president. I remember that. If gay marriage had been legalized back then, we would have taken it as Nero is burning people at the stake, right? Our battle's not against the people who agree with that. Because guess what? If we read the rest of Ephesians and the rest of what Paul said, it was a lot of time leveling the playing field and saying, we're all jacked up. Well, none of us got it right. If it wasn't for what? The gospel. And so because of that, we can't make somebody else an enemy. We can make the evil one that drives somebody's heart away from God the enemy. But we can't make that person an enemy. But when you're young, and all they tell you is this imagery of these things, they don't tell you kind of what they mean, then you got this imagery of I'm about to do some war. And it's let's just be truthful. It's a really quick transition then to some of the violence that we've seen wrapped up in some of this stuff, right? I mean, in the 80s, there were people outside of abortion clinics in the name of Jesus. Am I wrong? And there were some, they were taking lives, right? Or spreading violence because it's, and God loves them just like he loves me, and he died for them just like he died for them, so I'm not knocking them. But you can see how you can make that quick transition if nobody kind of talks through what is that. So before we even get into what it is in the armor that we're putting on and why we're putting it on, let's read this verse that Paul says right before. It says, our battle, what I'm about to tell you with this full armor of God, that battle is not against flesh and blood. It's against the evil one who drives our heart away from God. And the really gnarly thing about that is there's nothing physically we can do about that. Which is why I would love for us to spend 100 days. I mean, my hope is that after the summer we say, man, the stuff God did in our lives was so amazing. Let's not stop here. Because that's what happens when you do programs. Sometimes you have an end point. Okay, good, let's stop. And I'm just going to be truthful. One reason pastors and people in church do a program is because it's a good starter. I don't want us really to end it at the end of the summer. But I'm just asking, would you at least commit to that and then see what the Holy Spirit does? And so that's one reason I think that this prayer piece is really important. At our last elder meeting, we spent kind of more time celebrating what God had done in praying than we did kind of strategizing about anything that we did. And I think that's important. Because our battle is not against flesh and blood. And if it's not, if it's against this unseen thing, there's nothing we can do about it. We need this mighty power of God. And so hopefully we still all hear that we're in this battle. But it's taking some of the imagery down of we have to be against everybody. Because Jesus was for a whole lot. But he was against those things, those evil things. One reason he talked against the Pharisees a lot, and we'll get into some of that this summer. But the guy who was cutting himself and running around naked in the tombs and doing all that kind of stuff. Like, Jesus didn't look at him and say, we got to fight that guy because he's being a bad guy. He said, no, there's something inside. There's something deep, dark inside him. And I need to send out. And we can't do that. Only the power of God can do that. But we can pray. And I think that prepares us. So I really think as we move into that, I just want you to hear that. Put on the full armor of God so you can take a stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, authorities, and against the powers of this dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. And we can't fight that with a physical battle. We can only fight that with doing what Paul says. And so what does he say? Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of the evil one comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And so he says, stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist. The belt of truth. What is the truth? The truth is the gospel. The truth is that God broke into this world because it needed it. He came, he lived this life that none of us could live. He died a death that we all deserve so that we could live eternally with him. That's the truth. Buckle that around your waist. Let that be your driving force. Let that be what holds it all together, is this truth that God is love. And with the breastplate of righteousness, put it in its place. Now, I just saw this breastplate. It was going to keep me from getting hit, right? What is righteousness? Righteousness is like right living, right? It's like doing the right thing. It's like living correctly, living right. That was righteousness. There's only been one truly righteous person to ever walk the face of the earth, and that was Jesus. And the rest of us are filthy rags compared to that. The truth that we just buckle around our waist is the fact that when God looks at us, if we have this faith and allow Jesus to transform us, he looks at us and sees Jesus, not looks at us and sees us, which is fantastic news. And so put on this breastplate of righteousness. Live right among other people. Why? So when they see you, like, what does he say earlier? When you see your good deeds, they may praise your Father in heaven. So live right. But notice what it doesn't say. And this is what I would have been really good to have heard at a younger age. It says, it doesn't say put on the breastplate of self-righteousness. Self-righteousness is that I'm living right because I'm so good. Because I've done it right. Which gives us an air of superiority. And we can look down at all the people who don't live right like us. Helps us to put our fight against a person instead of the spiritual thing driving them because we think, we're better. And that's self-righteousness. And Jesus never, even though he could have, and we're going to talk about it some this summer too, he could have, but he never had this self-righteousness about himself. But there's a lot of Christians that do. I don't think any of them are in this building, which is fantastic. But it does give us a huge opportunity to put this thing on and say, nah, you know what? The truth is the fact that the only reason I'm good is because Jesus lives in me and he does the good things. And when I screw up, like, that's Friar trying to do it on his own. But when I'm doing something right, like, it's only because of Jesus living in me, not because I'm so good. So I'm not looking down on you because I can't even do it myself. It's only because of Jesus and his mighty power. And so put on that breastplate of righteousness. Live right among other people. But knowing that you can't do it, you need God to kind of help you. And so, tied together with the truth of the gospel. And with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. The gospel that says, I reconcile people. Father, may they be one as you and I are one, is what Jesus prayed. The gospel that says all men are equal, I'm not better than anybody, and when there's division, God, help me be an agent of peace. Help me go in there and be able to show there is no self. Because when we argue, it's all kind of boils down to some form of self-righteousness, some kind of thing of saying, I'm right, you're wrong, and I'm right for a good reason, you're wrong for a bad reason. And so when we can bring peace into that situation, we bring a little bit of the kingdom here on earth as it is in heaven. And so put that on your feet, the gospel of peace. That peace is not a good word nowadays. I mean, people flash the peace sign, right? They say peace. They say they want peace. But everywhere you look, it's the exact opposite. The news cycles, which no matter which one you watch, they're all creating division. Because that sells the Camry, okay? It keeps you watching through the commercial. You got the guys on the radio. They're just trying to stop. It drives me nuts when I hear that. Not because I disagree. I don't care what someone's point of view is. Like, I hate hearing people just, like, go in circular arguments because I'm like, you're not getting anywhere, and this is driving me nuts. My roommates at Clemson, they used to love getting home from school in the afternoons and turning on, oh, what was that guy's name? Used to be the mayor of Cincinnati, Jerry Springer. They used to love turning on the Jerry Springer show. I had to leave the room, man, because when people start arguing, like, I feel it, like, tense. I used to listen to some talk radio, some sports radio, not political, just sports. But when people start disagreeing, they start, like, I just kind of feel it kind of rising up in me, and I just don't like that feeling. Even though I'm a very opinionated person. It's funny, I know. And so I do that. And so I have to ask the Holy Spirit to help me keep that in check, because if I want to be faithful to the gospel and to Scripture, I need to have my feet ready with the gospel of peace. This gospel that reconciles people, that doesn't divide people, that brings people together. The truth is, we're not against Islam. They just don't yet know the love of the Father. And when they do, we're not divided. We're instantly family. We're brought together. I need to have my feet fitted with this gospel of peace so that I can be ready to embrace. Because if I don't, then that other is someone different. And I'm ready to fight. And so he says, put on this breastplate of righteousness, buckle it up with the belt of truth, have your feet ready with the gospel of peace. And in addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, this shield of believing that who God is what he said he would do is true. And we all have crises of faith, where we're not really certain, like, God, I hope you're true, because if you're not, like, this is all going to fall into the water. It's going to crumble around me. I need to kind of pick it up on my own, because I don't really know if I believe that God is the provider. So when something comes in that maybe is not providing for me well, or is going to hurt the way that my family's provided for, I figure I got to buckle my bootstraps up and get to work even harder, because I don't really know, does God provide? Does God care for me like he does the lilies of the field? Paul's calling us this place of, no, believe that. Like, that's your shield of having faith in God. Like, that's what's going to protect you, is knowing that no matter what happens, God's got it. He loves you. That's the shield you can take to protect yourself. It's just knowing that no matter what happens, no matter what legislation passes or what family members get mad at you, or, you know, what bosses don't agree with what you're doing, and you're doing the ethical thing and maybe not getting the promotion, like, God's got it. You got the shield to know, like, I'm doing the right thing. I'm kind of following God. Now I got the faith to kind of believe that what God said he's going to do, he is going to do. Just like the song I asked James to sing last week, he made a way. I'm forgetting the name of it, but he's able. Thank you. He's able. Like, God's able to do that, but a lot of times I don't believe it. A couple weeks ago, Natalie had this skin cancer thing, and I won't go into all the details of why it worried me. I had a friend who died of melanoma because they found a freckle on his foot, and Natalie had this freckle on her foot, and so now my brain instantly goes there. And I'm like, is God able to even if that is what it is, to make that a good thing? Like, even if they take my spouse early, like, is God able? Is God still in control? And, I mean, let's just be honest. We don't always think that. When trouble comes around, it's like, oh, I mean, our first gut reaction, I mean, hopefully you're better than I am. My first gut reaction is like to worry and have anxiety and all that stuff. Paul's saying it's that breastplate of faith. I mean, it's that shield of faith. It's going to cover you to know that God is able to do what he said he's going to do. And then lastly, take up the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit. The helmet of salvation, what you wrap your head around, what your knowledge is kind of built on, is the fact that God can save, and he does save, and he brings that salvation to all people. And we know that because of the witness and testimony of men and women who lived hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years before that, but also because of the witness of some of the apostles and some of the prophets and some of the writers who the Holy Spirit inspired to write down in this book. And it says the Word of God. And I think it's both this, okay? We always call this the Word of God, but I also think God can still speak to us individually. And that can be our sword, is what God gives us individually. Because if you look at what Paul says just a few verses later, when he's kind of wrapping up, he says, pray for me that God may give me the words to say. That sword that cuts somebody with isn't a sword of self-righteousness. It's a sword of God's word that kind of cuts. You know, like David and Nathan, like sometimes God's word is really sweet and it kind of comes to you. It's like, man, God, I needed to hear you say that today. And sometimes it's like Nathan, David, you messed up, buddy. Like, you got to get it right. And what did David do? He repented and got it right. Sometimes it comes like that. But that's the sword that we have, is God's word. Not our words of self-righteousness, but God's word of love and acceptance and inclusion. But it's definitely not. And remember, the breastplate is righteousness. And so that's not to say that we're, and the belt is truth, right? We got right living and we have truth kind of as a foundation that Paul starts with, kind of an open thing, and you kind of believe sword is this thing of inclusion. That's not to say that we just have kind of an open thing and you kind of believe what you want to believe because that's what someone has conditioned me to believe that inclusion is. No. Like, that's anti any kind of thought process. Any thought process anybody has, whether they're atheist, they're agnostic, they're believer, they're Buddhist, they're Baha'i, that try to say we include everybody. No, you don't. Because if I don't agree with you, then we instantly have opposing opinions. Every viewpoint that any of us have, from sports down to religion, is all exclusive. So nobody includes at all. But this is the inclusive part, is that none of us have to do anything to gain it. Christ has done it all for everybody. And so we don't have to apologize that there's one way to God. We didn't create the rules. We just know it, and we want other people to know it. So we don't have to apologize for it, but we also don't have to beat someone over the head with self-righteousness and say, well, I believe it, and I'm doing this, now you do. We can pray. Because our battle is not against flesh and blood. It's not against that person. It's against the evil forces that are within them. And so then we can pray, Holy Spirit, would you do something here? Because I can't do anything here. I need your great power. I was telling Willie and the worship team earlier, I was like, sometimes when we're throwing these parties at my house, and last night was fantastic. I mean, there was probably 50 or more people in my house. Is that an over-exaggeration, James? Is that about right? 40, 50 people at my house, right? We got movies playing, kids running around everywhere, bouncing over the side of the trampoline. Not really. But, you know, it's just kind of organized chaos in some regards. We got a movie playing up front. And we're doing that because there's people in our neighborhood who don't know Jesus, and we want an opportunity to be able to share it. And so we just start throwing parties, like hoping they just start coming over to our house. And we actually had some new neighbors come up last night that we had. Really, and there's a couple pastors in the neighborhood, and we're all kind of together praying, like, God, can you do something here? But sometimes I feel like in the midst of that, like, I'm just throwing a party. It feels like there's nothing spiritual about it. Well, there's two problems with that when I can step back and look at it. When I'm in the midst of it and I have this thought, I'm like, am I even doing anything? And no, I'm not, right? But when we read in Leviticus, God says, I'm the God of every single thing. The good, the bad, the ugly. You don't have to lay your anxiety at the altar when you walk into worship. We can worship with that because God is the God of that. Our pain, our suffering, our mourning, our joy. God's the God of all of it. And so I have to remember that. But then also, a guy who's kind of been mentoring me in some of that, let's just pray. The Holy Spirit gives opportunity during that time. I mean, that's why you're doing it. Some of the people, a lot of people there last night were Christian, but there were some that weren't. My Buddhist and my atheist neighbor were up at our party last night. And they don't know Jesus. Angie, don't say the quote I said before, but they don't know Jesus. And so just pray, because my battle's not against trying to convince them that Jesus is right. I can't do it, but the Holy Spirit can, and so we can pray. And so Paul wants us to wrap all that up. In fact, he ends that by saying, pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. Pray in the Spirit on all occasions, because you can't do it. You can have yourself prepared, but it's going to take the work of the Holy Spirit to do anything. And so with this in mind, be alert and always keep praying for all the Lord's people. And so this morning, we're just going to sing one last song. I feel like we need to do this. So this morning, we will sing one last song. James, at the end, we'll still do that just to kind of take some communion. But let's spend like, I don't know. We're going to get out just a handful of minutes late. So if you need to leave, that's cool. But if you can hang around, let's just spend a few minutes praying together. It'd be kind of dumb to have a sermon like that and not. It'd be kind of dumb to get together as a church, period, on Sundays and not, and we do it a lot. So that's a confession. I apologize. But if we could, Josh, you got something on some music? We can cut on some music just real lightly, just so it's not awkward. And maybe just for people that were around, maybe the five of us can get together and you guys can get together and you guys can get together. Let's just pray for one another here. For a few minutes, because in every one of those circles, I can look at somebody and see something I've been praying for them with. And so let's just spend like maybe 10 minutes praying for each other, and then we'll wrap up with a song and we'll take communion. Does that sound good?
Thank you for listening to today's podcast. If you would like more information, please visit us at www.mosaiceasley.org.